Well, during the last week of summer this past year, or during the, sorry, the first week of July this summer, many of us were waiting in anticipation and with high hopes. You might be wondering what we were waiting for. Well, we were waiting to hear if the Claw, Kawhi Leonard, was going to re-sign with the Toronto Raptors, right? I was checking my phone very often during this time, and we were waiting to see if he would sign, not just Toronto, but the NBA world, to see if he would come back and help the Raptors defend the Larry O'B trophy. And this wasn't just us, it was all around the world. And I'm a bandwagon fan. I didn't watch much of the 24 seasons before that. I just watched kind of last year, and it was really cool and exciting. But I still enjoyed it, and I still wanted to know what happened. During this time, though, I realized how many people were waiting in anticipation for this, and I saw a good opportunity to make a joke with people. So we had cooking camp going on at the church at the same time, and sometimes that gets stressful, so I might walk up to somebody who's at cooking camp, and I might say, I know the day is going tough, and I'd look at my phone, and I'd go, but great news, Kawhi just re-signed with Toronto. And they'd go, yeah! And I'd let it sink in for a second, and then I'd go, I'm just kidding. And then they would be very upset at me after that. So I realized, though, that this is a funny joke. So I used it many times, as often as I could with different people, because I realized this joke had a shelf life, because as soon as he signed, it was done. The end result is we know that Kawhi didn't sign with Toronto, and he went back to his hometown area to start playing basketball there. And I instantly stopped following him on any of my news feeds because he was now gone. So this week, we are starting a new series today called In Christ. And the Bible talks about this new reality for Christians. So if you have put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the Bible says that we are now in Christ. And this idea of being in Christ comes up dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the Bible. And it comes up because in many different concepts and very clearly to help us, to shape us as new creation, to shape us as people who are now in Christ. It's to help shape our identity, to help shape our purpose as people living in this world, to help us to understand what our worth is as human beings, but also to understand our worth now as children of God. It helps us to understand who God is, to have a right perspective of him. It helps us to understand suffering and helps us to understand eternity and on and on and on. The passages, you can just Google in Christ in the Bible and you will be studying for the rest of your life. But you can go in there. So we're going to spend 3 weeks. We're just going to touch on this topic briefly. And today we're going to be talking about our identity in Christ. Next week we're going to be talking about being rooted in Christ and finally hoping in Christ in our third week. So as we begin, let's just start. And the main purpose of what we're talking about today as we go through is this, that being in Christ changes our identities completely at the core. It changes our motivations for sharing Christ, and we should then joyfully embrace our role as being ambassadors of God's gracious reconciliation. So let us just start. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 6:2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can follow along or you can follow on your phone as we're going through. So the first part, point number one, on the backs of your bulletins or wherever it is on the bulletin today, as we're going through is this, is being in Christ changes our motivations to share Christ enthusiastically. For us, being in Christ changes our motivations to share Christ enthusiastically. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. As we begin seeing what is our motivation and how our motivation changes, this is the key. Verse 14 says, Christ's love compels us. The motivation for Paul writing this letter and going around on all of his missionary journeys and sharing Christ is, the base of that motivation is that Christ has loved him and died for him. This is his motivation. So the verses above that, as it talks about, I know what it means to fear the Lord. He understands what it means to fear the Lord. This is flowing out of the fact that his motivation is that Christ's love compels him. He understands what it means to fear the Lord because he has seen himself and that he is a sinner. He understands who God is, and God is in his right place, and then he sees where he is. And it talks about because he understands that he doesn't meet God's perfection, he's going to try to persuade others, it says in verse 11. And he knows that this is plain to God, and Paul says, my conscience is clear. Being in Christ, living for him, his conscience is clear. Now, as it continues on, it's going to talk about, Paul's talking about, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you. And earlier in the letter, this comes up as well, because there's different people in Corinth at this time who are really just being boastful people. And they're kind of taking pride in their accomplishments. And they have letters of commendation and, look at all the things that we've done. And Paul is saying, yeah, I've done a lot of great things. I've gone on these missionary journeys. There's a lot of reason to look up to Paul. Paul, at one point as he's going along in his missionary journeys in Acts, people actually worship him as a god, all right? And he's like, no, I'm just bringing a message of somebody. So Paul is saying, look, he wants to set it clear. The love of Christ is what compels me, not what you say about me or anything like that. My conscience of why I'm here is clear to God. Other people might have other reasons for representing Jesus or representing whatever they're trying to do, but our motivation, and for Paul being in Christ, changes his motivations of why he's doing it. And it changes it, so he wants to go out and share enthusiastically about who Jesus is. As I was thinking through this, what are my motivations for doing things in life? Is it just for me? You know? And part of this is coming through self-examination that each of us must ask. Do we have a clear conscience before God for the things that we do, for the work that we do, when we serve at church, when we serve others, when we go and just work in the world? How is our conscience? Now, as this continues on, Christ's love compels us, it says in verse 14, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So Paul is saying in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. He's convinced that Jesus, that's the one, died for all. Now, why is that significant? Because going on in this day, there's still that challenge between Jew and Gentile, and who did Jesus come for, and there's all the different war, clashes of race, nationality, financial situations, all of those things. Paul is laying out his motivation in life. And his motivation is very simple. He sees who Jesus is, and he is convinced. He doesn't think. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died for all of them. And if we are in Christ, we died with him. That's what it is saying there. If we put our hope and trust in Christ, then we died with him. And if we died with him, verse 15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What it's saying is Christ was alive. He died for us. We are in Christ. And if we died for him, now that we are living, he died, we are to live our life for him and for his glory. As we went through that, Jesus thought it was worthy to pay that price, to send his son. God thought it was worthy to sacrifice his son for this. And the question that came up to me that I can ask you now is, who are we living for and how do we live our lives? If we are in Christ, as this says, what is our motivation in life? What are we living for? Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live, that's you if you are a Christian, if you live, it doesn't then just say you should go to church on Sunday. It says if you live, if you're now in Christ, tithe your money. These might be some of the things, but there is way more. It says that if you are in him, you who live should no longer live for themselves, for yourself, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, recently, there's a famous musician that became a Christian. And I haven't checked out all of his theology. I'm sure his theology is not fully developed yet because he's an infant in Christ. I already see some of the people in here. They know who I'm going to mention. So Kanye West became a Christian, and he released a Christian album. But more than that, and if you don't know him, should you Google him? Yeah, I guess you can. But he became a Christian, and he is an infant in Christ, new in Christ. So he is learning about Christ. But here's the challenge. He is a musician in the world. Everybody knows what he used to stand for. And now, I watched a few little clips of him on different interviews. He's still getting interviews in all the big late night shows and all these things. And he goes on Jimmy Kimmel Live. That's just the YouTube that came up. And there he is. And he is proclaiming Christ. And to be honest, if you've ever watched these late night TV shows, they're all funny and there's jokes going on and it's hilarious. Like, it's just, yeah, because people are just promoting themselves. They're promoting their next movie that they're in. They're promoting the next album that it's a part of. It's all, look at me, this is awesome, here I am. And here's Kanye West who comes on, and he's talking about Jesus, how Jesus died for him. And how he is now in some of these other interviews thinking about how do I use all of the things that I've thought about, all of my resources, how do I give everything over to the Lord? So we need to pray, just as the scripture tells us, to pray for other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray for him because his whole life is going to be, when he makes a mistake, millions and millions of people see that. He is learning what it means to walk as a Christian in light of being famous, being a millionaire, and all of these things. But he understood at the core in these things that when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, it's no longer him and his own desires that he lives for, to push a brand, to make himself great. He is learning to reconcile and to make all of that things, all of those things, not for himself, but to live for Jesus who gave him all of those things. And it is a crazy change. That's the first thing. So the first one, being in Christ changes our motivations to share Christ enthusiastically. Second, being in Christ changes our identity completely. The second one is, being in Christ changes our identity completely. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What Paul is saying here is there was a time when he was a faithful Jew, and there was a hope of Christ or a Messiah one day, but he didn't see Jesus as that Messiah, that one that was hoped for. He saw Jesus from a worldly point of view, as somebody just kind of in his way, somebody who is there that can be killed, move on, next thing in life. He just saw him as an obstacle. Instead of as Lord and Savior, as verse 11 says, he didn't yet have a fear of the Lord, a proper respect and an understanding of who he was. He just saw him as a worldly point of view, just like us. Here we go. Just worldly, temporary, passing, not important. If it falls into who I am. So what Paul is saying here, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Why is he saying this? He's saying that we regard no one from a worldly point of view because just before this, he is saying that he is convinced that Christ died for all. God thought it worthy that he would send his son, Jesus, to die on a cross because for all people, that all people have worth. Now, because of this, we don't live our lives with all of these different categories of, oh, I'm only going to talk to this person or this person, or this person doesn't match me in the worldly standards. He says, no more. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Everyone has worth. Everyone has value. Everybody needs to hear the message of reconciliation, that Jesus loves you, that he is calling himself to you, that he has shaped all of history to be able to bring you and him back together in a right relationship, to have a right standing. He says he even regarded Christ in this way, which is kind of a confession there, right? Like, here's Paul, here's this great guy. He's saying, I used to live this way. I used to think this way, okay? I'm not all rosy and great. I tried to kill followers of Christ, all right? My mind has changed. Verse 17 continues on. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the key. If you are in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The new creation has come. It's hard for us to see this sometimes, but God paid a price for us. You might remember the first story that I shared about Kawhi. We find out, obviously, that Kawhi Leonard signed with the Los Angeles Clippers. And I don't know how he's doing this year. But his identity changed when he signed with the Los Angeles Clippers. No more were helicopters going to be following him in Toronto. No more was every single restaurant, hotel, and everything else that this city was trying to offer him in a bribe to get him here that he could have, essentially living for free, including a condo. That was all gone. He was no longer, his identity had changed completely. His coach was no longer Nick Nurse. His teammates had changed. His jersey and his uniform that he was going to put on has changed. He had to learn the new plays of the team that he was going on. When he comes to visit Toronto, he's going to sit on a different bench. He's not going to walk in to Scotiabank Arena and sit in the place that he usually sat. He's not going to go to the dressing room that he used to go to. He is now a former Raptor. His identity is different. And this is not unlike the work that Christ does in us and on our behalf. We are a new creation. We can't just peddle in our old way of living. Christ has made us new. Being in Christ changes our identity completely. The question is for us to look at as we read Scripture, not about your neighbor or your spouse, but us. We ask God to speak into our lives. Is this true of me? Has my identity changed? Do I still live like the old creation? Do people still think I'm old Aaron, that nothing is changing, that I am not growing in a progression of being more Christ-like? Have people noticed this change? Some of us might think that this might become difficult because some of us were Christians from a young age, but we should be becoming more Christ-like. Do we have, as Paul says, a clear conscience before God? Paul is going and living his life. Can we sit down as we study the Bible, as we spend time with God? Is my conscience clear before God, or is he showing me areas that I need to grow? So as this passage continues, this complete transformation happens. It says, therefore, if any was in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Now, why do we need a new creation? You might remember the story back to Genesis, right? Sin has entered the world. God made creation. It was good, but sin entered the world. And as a result of that, God's creation was under bondage to death and decay. So the creation of the world that God created, it was good at first, but sin entered the world, and all of creation is under bondage. It's jailed. It's stuck there under bondage, bondage to sin and decay, and sin enters the world. But the good news is that God doesn't just abandon his creation. You've heard this story before. If you've never, this is the gospel. God doesn't abandon his creation. He works at putting, he has a plan for redemption and reconciling all of creation and us to himself. That's the word that's going to come up more and more here. Reconciliation, reconciling us to him. And what happens is that we used to have freedom. And with the process of Christ, of God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, he recovers freedom for us. That a ransom is paid. We're going to see that in a couple verses down there, that Christ's life was the ransom for us. And as a result of that, we are recovered. A ransom is paid and we are now free. If you're in debt or have ever been in debt or have been in debt, out of debt, back in debt, maybe you remember a time, or trying to think of that, is there a time when you were not in debt? Yes, before you were in debt, you were out of debt. Right? And then you had to pay it off. Well, here's the tricky thing with understanding our now paid off life in Christ, because we continue to sin. We know this. Even though we're in Christ, our identity has changed, we continue to sin. So some of us might think, okay, so Christ paid a price on our behalf, and we are now in Christ, a new creation. This isn't just like a brand new creation out of nothing. This is a renewal of his old creation, right? The removal of this bondage to sin and death. God comes in, he pays this price. But what happens when we keep on sinning? Does that mean we need to keep going through this process? Is it this terrible Groundhog Day where we sin and then we keep going? And the answer to that is no. The reason why it's no and why we are to live different lives is because of this exact word, these exact words in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, our status has changed. I want to give us a little picture of what this means and what this means for us. So the Bible tells, this is us. Whew, yes. All right, so we are a box. This is us. And Scripture says that for us, we are actually the story of Genesis, that we are born into sin. Well, we're actually, there is sin in us, Scripture tells us. This is what it says right at the beginning, all right? So Scripture says that when we come on the scene, there is sin in us. You guys can see you? Yes? Okay. Most people are asleep. There is, sin is in us, but the Scripture actually goes on, and it doesn't just say that sin is in you, okay, that we are sinners, that sin is in us. Scripture actually paints the picture that we are in sin. And this is the picture that we have of who we are before we are in Christ. This is each person. This is our relationship with God. We can still do good things by God's grace, by his love, by his mercy, by his generosity. People get to be in this world and still go around, but we're in sin. Sin is in us and we are in sin. But God doesn't leave it there. God reconciles us. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "For he has rescued us," the new creation. "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." He has broken into the dominion of darkness and brought us out of the kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Scripture tells us that Christ breaks through the sin that we are in. He takes us out of it and takes the sin out of our lives as well. But it doesn't just end there. That would be great, but then what happens when we sin? Sin is back inside of us, right? And then we go through this cycle again and again. Instead, Christ, and Scripture says that Christ is now in us. So instead of sin in us, Christ is in us. And we know throughout Scripture that it talks about how the Holy Spirit is deposited into our life to help us to live a life that glorifies him. Now, in us is God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness on our behalf. We are now, this is us, Christ is in us, and this is what Scripture says about us. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it talks about this mystery that was kept hidden for ages and generations, that there was sin in the world, decay and death, but there's this mystery. How are we ever going to be reconciled to God? Through Jesus, through his son dying on a cross, sending the Spirit to live in us. It says in Colossians 1:27, 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But just as we've been studying and reading all along, it's not just Christ in us, we are in Christ, right? So our identity now changes. Our identity is now Christ. Christ, that's us. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. Now, I understand this is the challenge, because the Bible talks about how we used to live in darkness, now we're in light. We used to be people of the flesh, now we're people of the spirit. And there is this tugging that still happens. But part of why we're going into this, and why the Bible talks often about our position in Christ, and why we're repeating this, is that this is who we are positionally. The Bible wants to lay out, this is who we are now. This is what we must remember, that we're not our old self, that Christ is now in us and we are in Christ. But it continues on from there. It doesn't just end there, as you know, because Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and on, it says this, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Scripture tells us that our new identity is now not only that we are here, but that our life hidden in Christ with the Spirit in us is hidden in God. And it says this is our new identity. As Christians, the base core of our identity is that. This is who we're supposed to walk around thinking that we are. Not because of any righteousness on our own, because we have a clear understanding of who God is and who we are. But he broke in to sin. He sent his son Jesus to die on our behalf, deposited the Spirit in us, Christ in us, his righteousness. So when God sees us, we are hidden in Christ. When we appear at the judgment seat thinking, did I do enough good? We don't have to worry about any of that, because God the Father only sees his son who we are hidden in. And that's our hope. That's our new identity. And everything that we do, our motivation for going, our motivation for living, our identity in Christ is this. We are no longer sinners. We are now this. So as we continue on, it says all in verse 18, all this is from God. This, verse 18, all this is from God. All right? We do not earn this. We do nothing for it. It's all from God who reconciled, who brought that relationship back together to himself through Christ. And here's the great part as it continues. It says in verse 18, the second part, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to go out and tell people and to have this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, as we go on to our third point, which is being in Christ means we are now co-workers with Christ and ambassadors of God's gracious reconciliation to himself. The final one is being in Christ means we are now co-workers with Christ and ambassadors of God's gracious reconciliation to himself. That's the second part of 18, that God gave us this ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we finish up, there's a few things. I'll talk about this and then go to the last part. Our new identity in Christ, it says that we are now ambassadors for Christ. We are now his ambassadors. It says in verse 20, the middle part, as though God were making his appeal through us. Well, if this is our identity, and Christ is in us, and we're in Christ, and we're covered in God in all of that, we speak, yes, it is as if we are appealing to people to be reconciled to God, because that's how we walk around, as people who are reconciled to God. We speak on his behalf to point people to Christ, to share the good news that the new creation has come, that he is here to restore us, to take the sin out of our life, to give us a hope and a future, to help us see clearly, to put away the lies of who we are, what's our purpose in life, what's our identity, how should we use our time, talents, resources, all of these things. Christ has made us his ambassadors, his representatives. And finally, it says in verse 6, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We are his ambassadors and we are God's co-workers. You might have good co-workers at work. You might have bad co-workers at work. But this says, in Christ, our identity is changed and we are his co-workers as we go about work, life, anywhere we go. We are his co-workers. We are connected to him. He wants to use us to reconcile all people in the world, not people just like us, all people around the world, because Christ died for all of them, that when they put their hope and trust in them, they too would find life in the death of Christ, and that they would go and share the message of reconciliation. And Paul is urging and pleading with the church in Corinth, do not receive God's grace in vain. Don't just think, yep, I'm secure, this is good. Devil's not going to get to me, everything's good. This whole urging of this passage is you have received this right from the beginning. Persuade others. Tell others. Go. Reconcile others. You have this ministry of reconciliation. As a church, our mission is very clear, and it's not a pithy statement or anything like that. It's taken from Scripture and the urgency of what Scripture tells us to do. We are called as a church to glorify God. Just like individuals, each of us is called to glorify God with our lives. Interview on TV, yeah, this is my movie coming up. These are all the things. This is what I'm about. This is my life. This is how awesome I am. We are to bring glory to God. And there is way more things to talk about in relation to God and his glory than anything that I will accomplish in my life. We are called to give glory to God as a church. Our mission is to grow in Christ. Just like I said about Kanye West, just about all of us, we start as infants in Christ. We are to grow in Christ-likeness, to struggle as this tension of being in this world where Christ has promised a future hope where he comes back and conquers sin and death once and for all and wipes it out. But in the midst of that, we still struggle. We have our identity in Christ. It's sealed. It's here. But we're still here in a sinful world. God has called us here to take that message, but we are to grow in Christ, actively doing that. That's kind of next week's message a little bit, growing in Christ. And finally, we are called to go with the gospel. That's this passage. If this has happened to us, we have nothing else to do, as this says, than live for him who died for us. We are to go and share the message of good news, that Christ loves us. This is our message as Christians. If you are in Christ today, remember who you are. Remember that as a church, this is what we're trying to do together, to glorify God, to grow in Christ, to go with the gospel, because Christ has given us the message of reconciliation. Thank you.